first thing I see here is a check made out to Mac Deaver.
I'll take it.
I've never had this experience before. I think I'll just go home. I brought a coat, which I did intend to wear, but I think I'll just forego tonight, if that's okay with you. I appreciate the opportunity of being with you. We're winding down, he said. And so he chooses certain speakers to wind it down. And I'm one of those. I'm glad to be here. I've still got a cough I cannot get rid of. Had it a month. So if I start that, I hope you'll just bear with me. I've got some important things to say. I hope they'll be helpful to us all. I want this to be a meaningful experience and profitable and helpful. We live in a very sorry world in a lot of ways. It's a wonderful world the way God arranged it, but Satan has a way of tainting so many things, and people get to be so vicious and mean and ugly and rotten that we really have to stay focused or we fall into despair. And I don't want to be despondent. I want to be as optimistic as I can be. I call it a realistic optimism, not a false one, but a realistic optimism. And we have to grow up in Christ. We all probably have been around brethren that never grew up, period. They just were babies all of their lives. Paul would say to the Corinthians, you need to act like men. You need to be men. And all of us today, if we've been in the church for any period of time, need to follow suit. We need to grow up and be spiritually strong. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now that's a very significant thing to say. The Spirit had him say it exactly as he wanted it worded. It's not that I can be strong on my own. I have preachers in my acquaintance that teach that you can. That you can be strong on your own with your Bible. That's all you need. I've debated two people that told me that. I don't believe it for a minute. In fact, that's disturbing and it's despoiling doctrine. It cripples the church. When I read Scripture and I want to be strong and see what the Scripture says about being strong, there are several factors involved in that. Of course, we consult Scripture itself for information, but I need more than information. I do need information, but I need a lot more. I need the church. I need prayer, and I need the providence of God, and I need worship. I need fellowship. All of those things I need. I need a family. I need a wife. Aren't there a lot of things you need? And in the program of God, you've got them. Grow up. Be strong. Realize the program. The first thing I want to do in this outline is to suggest that the program itself cannot fail if it is correctly implemented. God's program for my spiritual development, for my spiritual growth, my coming to maturity, it cannot fail if it is rightly applied to my life. Why can it not fail? Number one, because of its source. The source of my strength is, as Paul said, in the Lord. You have to be strong to be a strong Christian. You have to realize the source of the strength. The source of the strength. You know, bodily strength, you have various sources of that. And spiritually speaking, the personality involved in this is God, the Godhead. But here he names particularly the Lord Jesus, and he says your strength will come from Him. Now, it's going to come a certain way from Him, but it will, in fact, come from Him so that you will credit it to Christ. We praise God all the time in worship. We praise Him for all the things He's done, what He continues to do, what we know He will do if He lets us live. And so we praise Him for the strength that He provides so that we can overcome temptation, live righteous lives in a heathen culture, and go to heaven when life is over. I want to go to heaven. When all this is said and done, I want to go to heaven. And that's why you're here. And that's why you stay religiously focused. That's why you always try to be a spiritual person. It's why you read the Bible, why you worship, all these things, because you want to go to heaven. Well, that's the purpose of our maturing and getting stronger and all those things. But he says, now look, the strength comes from the Lord. Not just His Word. That comes from His Word, partly, but it also comes from other things that we'll see. Philippians 4:13, when he was writing to the church of Philippi, he would say, and this is a bold statement of confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what kind of a claim is that? Paul is saying, in effect, anything that the Lord wants me to do is a thing that I can surely do. If He wants me to do it, I can do it, not because I'm so strong, but because He is. Isn't it amazing that Jesus calls on us to perform things that He will help us perform? And with the strength that He provides for the performance, you can't fail. You can't. Unless you just don't apply the program. And that's where we sometimes fall. And in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and following, he gives us a key here as to how the Lord Himself strengthens us. And he says it's by means of His Holy Spirit in the inward man. Isn't that something? The Lord personally is at the right hand of the Father right now. Acts chapter 2, Peter said that. And he said that the Lord had poured forth the Holy Spirit. The Lord was in heaven. The Spirit came to the earth. And in Ephesians 3, Paul tells the church, I want you to be strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. That's my spirit. It's my spirit, and then He gives me the Holy Spirit here. So it can't fail, and I've got to know this, if I realize the source of the power. But secondly, it can't fail if I understand and appreciate the strategy of the program. The source is the power of God. But there's a strategy, there's a divine strategy that God utilizes in making sure that the power is delivered so that I can develop. When he writes to the Corinthians, the second letter in chapter 12, he talks about how that, you know, he had some revelations and he had taken a trip. He wasn't sure whether he was in the body or out of the body. He went to the third heaven. You remember all that. And he says, since God didn't want me to be overly gloried, He sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I asked the Lord three times to take it away, and He said, no, my grace is sufficient. So, Paul then describes how this works. My grace is sufficient. And he's talking about the strategy involved in this. Now, let's go to verse 7. And by the reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might be to depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient. Now watch it. For power, power is made perfect in weakness. Now that's a profound point to make. What's the PowerPoint? To use technical language, I always try to use technical language, you know. What is the point of the power? Power is made perfect in weakness. It's like the Lord is saying, Or like Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The power of God is for such a time as this. For such a time as this. What time? The time of weakness. The time when I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by myself. I'm weak and I'm struggling. I'm dependent and maybe even desperate. And so he says, but God has power. God has power to deliver. Well, what's it for? It's for someone in need. Someone who's weak. That's me. That's me. Most gladly, therefore, says Paul, well, I'd rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've got plenty of weakness to go around. Okay, now realize that when you are weak and you need God, and you have faith that the power will be delivered, God delivers you. He says, well, my goodness, if that's the way it works, then I can rejoice in weaknesses because here the power comes. And when the power comes, I can be successful. I can be what God wants me to be. Not because I'm so smart and I'm so powerful on my own, so strong. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. So every time we come to a moment in life and we realize how weak we are, and we pray, God help me. It's an amazing thing, brethren. You've seen it in your life. I've seen it in mine. The power comes. It's in a providential way what it was like in a miraculous way in the first century. Remember in Acts 3, Peter and John were at the temple. And they say, we don't have any money to give you, this beggar man. We don't have any money for you, but what we have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he reached down and grabbed him and started to pull. You see, the thing about somebody that had the gift of healing, the healing power didn't come unless you believed at that moment that it would. And so Peter would later say, no, John and I didn't do that. The Lord did that. But the Lord did that because Peter and John had faith that the power would be delivered. Now that principle is still at work in the church today, in the day of providence. When James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 to pray in faith, he says, now if you don't pray in faith, let not that man think that he shall receive not only the wisdom that he's talking about praying for, but he shouldn't think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. See, here's how the program fails. It's not because the program is not perfect. The program is perfect, and it's practical. It's suited to a weak man like me. The way that it fails is if I give up faith. And I say, God's not going to help me. He's just not going to help me. And you're right. He's not. How many people have failed because of that very thing? Because that's the way they have lived. They got in, like all of us do, over our head in certain messes. We can't see up. We can't see a solution. What do I do? And then we say, well, there's no help for me now. And some people have actually said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get religiously focused after I get all the problems in my life worked out first. That stupid thing has been said. But the New Testament teaches that you have to believe in the delivery of the power. And so you can glory in your weaknesses because here comes the power. But when you stop believing the promises of God, and you say to yourself, God's not interested. God's not going to help me. It's all up to me. And you're right. And you will surely fail. It's an incredible thing. The program can't fail if it is faithfully applied. The only way it can fail is for a man to give up his faith. And so many brethren do. So, it can't fail because of the source. It can't fail because of the strategy. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it can't fail because of its sufficiency. And I'm still here on point one in this lesson. It can't fail because of its sufficiency. When Paul is discussing the matters to the Corinthians, and he wants them to be, you know, cheerful givers. How many times have you heard that quoted? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Well, it does. Now, saying it over and over doesn't lessen the point. It's true. A man should not give grudgingly or of necessity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes, though, cheerful givers get to the point where they're not so cheerful anymore. And they're afraid to give because they're afraid they're going to give it all away. You know, God has blessed me so far, and I've got quite a bit, but my goodness, what if He stops blessing me? And Paul is saying, do you think He's going to do that? You know, Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount that God wants to bless His children. And if you evil people, He said, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? God wants to bless me. He wants to bless me. I want to be blessed. I stand in dire need of being blessed. And so the all-sufficiency of the program is, he says to the Corinthians, now look, don't think God's not going to pay back. And he says, and God is able, verse 8, I've stressed this to our brethren at Sheffield, God is able. And notice the word all. To make all grace abound unto you, that ye having always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. As it is written, He hath scattered abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what it's all about. It's not about the money. As much as, you know, we have to have some money to operate. But it's not about the money. It's about spiritual fruit. And he said God wants to do what he can and will do to help you. He'll resupply. He's in the resupply business. You've read in history out here in West Texas there were remount stations where the government was having thoroughbred and horses, trying to breed up horses for the cavalry. Call them remount stations. I think of that when I think about this. God is in the resupply business. You spent money on this. And he says you need to keep on spending it and helping the work and go forward in that. And God is able to make all grace abound on you. And he can supply seed to the sower and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's not about farming. It's about being spiritual. It's about going to heaven. It's about pleasing God. And all those children that God wants to bless, and right here they are, here's his family, and I'm in the resupply business. I'll help you. So I have no right to get to thinking along life's way that I'm going to run out. So I can get stingy, self-centered, selfish. Because, you know, we only have so much, and we only have so much. But God has it all. And he is my Father. And you can't lose sight of that. You can't give up faith with regard to that. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul would say, and it's a most remarkable thing, that God wills and works through his children. He wills through me. He works through me. It's an incredible thing to contemplate. Not just that he works through me, he wills through me. So that, as I tell my brethren in Sheffield, and this is true, Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the self-control that Paul names there is a fruit of the Spirit. My self-control is the Spirit's control. My will is the Spirit's will. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit and I are just like that. My spirit is joined to Him. We are one spirit. That's what Paul said about us. All Christians, all faithful Christians. As much so, he said, as a fornicator with a harlot. He said, now that's one flesh. They're joined. One flesh. But he said, a Christian, he's joined to the Lord. Well, how does that work? He's one spirit. Not two. One. It's an amazing thing when you think about that. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20. Now listen to this language, and he's not exaggerating. He says, I can say this correctly, and this is the way the Spirit wanted it said. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up all things for me. It's an amazing thing. Paul said, I'm still here in this flesh, as it were, but it's not just me anymore. I turned my will over to Christ when I obeyed the gospel. That's what a servant is. And so Christ lives in me. How does He live in me? Through His Spirit that is joined to my spirit. And the power that I believe in gets delivered. Do you think God wants you to grow up? Do you think He wants you to be strong? Does He want you to be the best person on the earth that you could possibly be? You know He does. And I ought to be praying for you. And saying, and we do in public. I've got preaching brethren don't believe in prayer anymore. I'm not making this stuff up. They don't believe in prayer anymore. I do. And I know God wants me to be good. And He wants me to get better. He wants me to be strong. And I can pray, help me then. I cannot do it by myself. I'm pitiful by myself. And anybody that tries to go to heaven by himself in that regard is not going to go. Satan is too powerful. Temptation is too appealing. And the flesh is too weak. But you see, I'm in a family. I'm in a spiritual family. I'm in God's family. And God wants me to do good. Do you believe the power is coming? It does come to the faithful. I guess sometimes we just go about sort of like crippled people in crippled congregations. Because somehow, some way, along life's way, we've taught ourselves or deceived ourselves into thinking God's not really listening and God's not concerned and He's not interested and there's not much to do. I just debated a man a few weeks ago who said the only way that God does anything in our world today is through this book. And that's the second time in a public debate I'd faced such heresy, such absolute insanity. The only thing that God does, in fact, since the book is still here, He's not doing that. And He can't be keeping the promise of 1 Peter 1:25 because that would be doing something outside the book. To keep the book here, I've debated two men who are gospel preachers, allegedly, who say the only thing that God does in our world today is through the Scripture. And the Scriptures themselves say that is heresy. And when you tell people that, you're not only not elevating the Scripture, you are crippling the body of Christ. And I hate that it's so. Now, point two. That was all about why it can't fail if correctly implemented. And point two, I wanted to talk about some specific things that I can do. That I can help myself. I'm not sufficient for this. But the Bible does instruct us there are certain things you need to be doing. Not that you can be successful by yourself. You can. But you still need to be doing this. Some things that are essential that aren't sufficient. And so when I think about this, Peter would say in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, for example, if you think about it from the human point of view, he says you ought to be adding character traits to your lives. He tells us about, you know, brotherly kindness and love and all of those things, and moral excellence and all these things that you need to be adding to your life. And he says, now if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And so you think about growing. You think about learning more Scripture. You think about creating by the Scripture and by the Spirit and by edification of my brethren, by every part of the arsenal that I have at my command to go forward and add certain things to my life so that I'm better and I'm stronger than I used to be. Do you feel any stronger than you were last year? Do you know more Scripture than you knew last year? Are you any wiser? Do you have any more love than you had last year? Are you more compassionate than you were last year? I want to keep on growing and developing and adding these Christian traits to my life. And you have to do that. I'm afraid too many brethren have stopped studying. And a lot of preachers have. And now we're in the age of telling stories. Not the stories you get out of Scripture, but out of some book that somebody wrote. And it's thrilling and it's exciting and it's motivational. And so we sometimes substitute those kinds of books for Scripture itself. I tell you, brethren, a congregation that does not constantly stress Scripture is on the road to destruction. How are you going to keep informed if you don't keep Scripture before you all the time? We need to add scriptural traits, character traits. I want to be a better husband, better kinsman, better neighbor, a better friend to somebody who's my enemy. I can't say I want to be a better enemy, but I want to be a better victim of somebody who treats me as an enemy, and I'm going to try to do what Paul said, to overcome evil with good. That puts a strain on a fellow. But that's what I'm told to do. Now, God will help me do those kinds of things, but I have to be willing to access the power. Number two, another thing that I should do along this line to help me in maturing and getting stronger and better is to exercise my spirit by accessing the Holy Spirit. Exercising my spirit and by accessing also the Holy Spirit. Now, Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, there are several points that come out of this context. But he says in verse, 13. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for full-grown men. Now watch it. Who are these people? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I do that every day. You do too. All the time. Every day of the week. We're always to ourselves, if not to somebody else, as we evaluate our circumstances. We evaluate people. We evaluate events. We evaluate conduct. We're always trying to discern between the good and the evil. Now, the world doesn't always do that. They're not all that concerned about that. And they think we become radical because we are concerned about it all the time. They think we can't have any fun. They think we cannot have a happy life because we're always thinking about good and evil. And they're just thinking about maybe having a good time, and it's usually promiscuous or drug-related or alcoholic. A little bit of fornication and adultery. What's wrong with a little drunkenness? And if you have to lie a little bit, what's so bad about that? And so you face a world that's going at this very, very differently. But I want to exercise myself unto godliness. But it is exercise. It's discerning. It's exerting yourself. It's putting yourself forward. Making a determination. Drawing a conclusion. We do that all the time in our lives. We meet somebody new. We begin evaluation. Trying to understand him. Trying to figure out. What's he like? Where is he coming from in his heart? What does he think? Is this going to be a good associate or a bad one? Can I be around him or should I not? We're always doing that. Exercise. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Passages like that. You know, godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Physical exercise is good for a little bit. Good to make you sore in your older age. But it is at the time good for us. But godliness is profitable for all things. What are the all things? Well, this life and the next. Having the promise of the life that is to come, but having the promise of the life that now is. Incredible! But that's exercise. Exercise my spirit and access the Holy Spirit. I can't take the time for all of these passages, but I want you to turn to this one. Philippians chapter 1. Notice something that Paul said. He writes this from the point of view of a prisoner. He's over in Rome. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call those the prison epistles, as you know. So he's writing from, he's in custody. Caesar's got him as a prisoner in Rome, Italy. And brethren are praying for him. Brethren are praying for him. And that's got to thrill him. You know, when I was in this debate in San Antonio last month, and one of the preachers that was there, a good friend of mine, said to me one night, he said, while you were speaking, said some of the brethren in the Philippines were texting me. And they were watching. And they're praying for you. I'm telling you, that just almost gives me, I don't know what, but it's thrilling. Somebody so far away loves you. Somebody's praying for you. Now notice what he says. This is why I brought that up. Philippians 1, 19. Now he's in prison. The gospel is not bound. There are Christians now in Caesar's household. And notice, for I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God is the God of supply. God is the God of resupply. He says, this is going to worry. Don't worry about this. I'm fine. And things are going to work out fine. And I know this is going to work out to my salvation because you're praying. Supplication is the request element of a prayer. That's what some of my brethren no longer believe in. They believe in praising God in prayer, but they don't believe He's going to currently answer any requests. But Paul says here, your supplication, and the supply. Now, you're doing that for me. What's God going to do for me? He's going to help me with His Spirit. Help me with His Spirit. Number three, something else I need to do is to feed on stronger food. I like good food. I think everybody here does. Something wrong with somebody that doesn't like good food. I love good food. And the Bible draws on this common feature of humankind and the way God made us. And it draws on that to encourage us along that. Peter would say, you know, you need more than milk. Milk is for babies, but you need to grow up. And in Hebrews 5, he said this meat is for people that they're exercising. They're exercising. We have to have stronger food. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It amazes me how much you can change over a lifetime of study. Now, Jim, I think he meant it as a fine thing when he said, I've been preaching for over half a century or whatever it is. And, you know, it went by pretty fast. It really did. And tonight I feel like that. I've been preaching for half a century. But sometimes I feel pretty good, feel pretty youthful. That moment passes pretty fast. But life is like that, and just to be here, and then it's gone. But you went through your babyhood, and then you got into some strength, and you got into some maturity, and then you died strong. Our outward man, it decays, Paul said. He told the Corinthians day by day. Just like this one. It's going down. It is. This body's winding down day by day. But he said, the inward man is renewed day by day. See, that's just such an incredible thing. That's the way God made me. So, Mac, by the time you get to be an old man and you're about ready to lay your armor aside, you ought to be at your spiritual zenith. The high point of your life, spiritually. It's not back there 30 years ago when, you know, you felt like you were in the prime of your life. When you had a lot of physical strength, but you didn't have a lot of sins. But now as the body is giving way, and you've given yourself to God's service all of your life, Paul says, you ought to be at your strongest point. Your strongest point. That's just an incredible thing to think about. I need to feed on stronger food. You need to go over passages that you didn't understand. In a period of 50 years, there are passages that didn't mean much to me. I couldn't figure them out. It took a lot of events and circumstances in order to get me to a point where finally clarity was given. But I had to go through all of that. Because there was no way else to have it. Don't give up studying the Bible just because you say, yeah, but there's so much of it I don't understand. Well, that's the way it is with all of us. But you just hang in there and keep on reading and studying and make it a practice. And after a while, you know, some of that gets easier. And in fact, you'll see some of it gets more interesting. And then it gets to be more helpful. And you amaze yourself sometimes at how clear certain passages are now that were unclear just a few days ago. I'll tell you one thing that helps too, just as a very fundamental hermeneutical point. If you can, read a book at one sitting, because it explains itself sometimes a lot. But if you just pick it up in pieces on various days, you lose the connection of what the context was saying. But if you just keep in mind what he said here, what he said here, what he said here, well, yeah, I see that. He brought this up earlier, and now he mentions it again. There's a flow of thought. And the way that we sometimes disconnectedly study it, we crush the flow of thought. There's so many things that are involved. But just hang in there and be a good student and feed on stronger food. Learn to handle meat. Oh, I love meat. Don't you love meat? Meat, he said, is for full-grown men. Man, I want some meat. And you want some meat. I try to teach so that if we have people at various levels, and you usually do in congregations, you know, don't make things hard. Learn to make hard things simple. Learn to do that. Learn to make hard things simple. And people will appreciate that. Number four, love life. I have no idea what time it is. But that's okay, isn't it? Oh, I see there's a clock over there. I hadn't noticed that before. My goodness, it's going on 8 o'clock. Well, let me mention a few more things and I'll stop. If I see you leaving, I'm quitting. The next point is love life. You want to grow up and be strong and please the Lord? Love life. This thought comes from 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 12, and Peter will give us a summation as to how it works. You know, you ought to keep yourself away from evil and watch what you say. He gives just sort of a summation capsule. He that would love life and see good days, let him do good and refrain his tongue from evil. So there's some very practical points there. You watch what you say and watch what you do. I think God wants me to have a good life. He's given me one. I don't think I've squandered it all. I know He wants me to have a good life. And I love life. I say that because I'm just like you. And I know that you can get to a point where life's not so much. Life is overly touted. A lot of people are leaving early, you know, committing suicide. A lot of people have hard lives. There's a lot of misguidance in the lives of a lot of people. There's a lot of lack of optimism. Only sadness. Only despair. A lot of people suffer in a lot of ways. And God wants to give good gifts to His children. Now, He gives certain gifts to everybody, Matthew 5:44-8. Whether you're good or bad, you get certain blessings from God, period. But He's got His eye on His children. And He loves to bless His children. And that helps me to love life. And so I don't want to get to where I despair and say, well, I'm quitting. I'm quitting. Somebody hurt my feelings. I'm quitting. I lost some money today. I'm quitting. My wife got sick today. I'm quitting. And sometimes these things are very, very serious. Somebody in the family died in an accident today, and I'm quitting. I mean, these are real thoughts from real people with real hurt. And they basically give up on life. I'd hate to go to judgment for that kind of an evaluation of life in my heart. Say, God, it was awful. What you did to us was awful. Who wants to go there with a mindset like that? Not even understanding the majesty of life, the purpose of life, the glory of life, the value of life, the joy of life. And how could Paul, several times to Philippi, from a prison in Rome, say, brethren, you need to rejoice. And again I'll say it. And rejoice in the Lord. It's like this strength business. Be strong in the Lord. Now here it comes again. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I'll say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Can't we live thankfully and joyfully knowing truths like that? If we apply the program correctly, it can't fail. It can't fail. Utilize the armor, Ephesians 6:10 and following, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all of those things. Use all the armor. And then he says, praying in all seasons. That's part of the armor. The soldier that confronts error and sin and the devil himself and his allies has to pray all the time. Jesus did that. He did it so much and it seemed to do him so much good. The apostles asked him one time, said, Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us to preach, teach us to teach, teach us to heal. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus knew there was a link from heaven to earth, and it came through prayer to the Father in faith, and the power would come. I'm afraid, just reduce what could have been a tremendous event in a worship service just to a ritual. Just saying a few words and saying amen. Now let's go home. And we short circuit the program because we have no faith in the program. I don't want us to be like that. I want us to be successful. So we pray, Ephesians 6:18. We pray, Ephesians 3:14-21. And we trust the precious promises of God like the one in Philippians 1:6, God's going to supply the Holy Spirit. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, you got into the kingdom because God kept His promises. Now you can stay in the kingdom because God keeps on keeping His promises. But He keeps on keeping His promises to bless you as you continue to have faith in the program. And so we do those things. Let me mention just a few things. I'm about done. We need to go on to perfection. Hebrews 6, 1-3. Don't be satisfied with your development. Be satisfied with the program. Be satisfied with God. But don't be satisfied with your level of development. I need to get stronger and better and wiser and smarter in truth. I need to be a better neighbor. All of those things. And 9, pressing forward to the goal. Philippians 3:11-6. Always keep your mind on the goal. Colossians 3:1-4. That's where our mind is, Paul said. Let's keep our mind focused on Christ. He's at the right hand of God. Let's keep our minds on Christ. Not on things that are on the earth, but where Christ is. See, keep your mind there. Now we've got to mix and mingle and do business in this world, but don't let it make you lose your focus. That's like the parable of the sower. You can be distracted by the world, by the pleasures and the riches and all these things that you find delightful. But this is just earth. And heaven is what earth is all about. It's not the other way. And so press on toward the goal. Now, I want to give you a summation of this lesson. This is a summation. This is a summary of the lesson. There are 5 points here. How do you get strong? How do you reach maturity? How do you get strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? 1, eat good food. Now this sounds like a nutritionist. Like I go to the pharmacy. Well, what did he say? Need to eat this and this and this. Here's some supplements. You need a better diet. Eat good food. 1 Peter 2:2, Hebrews 5:13-14. 2, drink plenty of water. Drink plenty of water. I've had, a nurse tell me that fairly recently. In a physical sense, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the way God draws on these things to make His truths understandable and significant. John 7:37-39, when Jesus said, "Now all of you that are thirsty, come to me. You need a drink? Come here." And He was talking about the Holy Spirit. That was going to be the drink. And years later, when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians around 58 A.D., in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he referred to the Spirit again. We're baptized in Spirit. And then he picks up this notion again of we drink of the Spirit. Drink plenty of water. 3, get plenty of exercise. Hebrews 5:14, 1 Timothy 4:8. You just need to do it. Grow. Exert yourself mentally, spiritually. I'm not talking about putting yourself in agony and creating a miserable existence for yourself, but you've got to want to grow. I've got to want to do better. I've got to want to improve. I want to please the Father. I'm trying to be like the Lord. My brethren need a better brother. My neighbor needs a better neighbor. My wife needs a better husband. My children need a better father. My grandchildren need a better grandfather. Glad to hear about the new baby. Life is something else, brethren. The program is wonderful. 4, use time wisely. For when by reason of time, Hebrews 5:12, use time wisely. Don't squander life. by letting occasions of improvement slip by. Do better. And it comes back to letting the Holy Spirit help me with self-control, making sure I read enough and I study enough and I think enough, I meditate enough. There's time for a lot of things. But don't forget the most important things. Use your time wisely. And number five, get plenty of rest. Get plenty of rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did he mean it? It's hard sometimes for preachers to tell the story right. And we make the gospel seem like the whole program is just one misery after another. And we remove peace and joy and contentment from the church. And after a while, some people get sick of that. I've gotten sick of it myself. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. That's a yoke. It's a yoke. But compared to the alternative, this is far better. And compared to the alternative, this is restful. It's wonderful to be a Christian. There's nothing like it this side of heaven. But you can let distortion of the story and corruption in the world destroy all of that. I've decided I'm not going to let any preacher impose on me his personal will when I know he's not representing the gospel. You need to do that too. And I mean to have it applied to me too. Don't let anybody in the church or out impose his personal will on you, trying to make you think, I got this right out of the good book, when you know he didn't. But you've got to know the good book to make that work. But what a joy it is to be a Christian and to be around faithful Christians. I tease my brethren at Sheffield a lot because I love them a lot. And so far, they put up with me. And I think it's because of June. That's why they've let me come out here twice because of my wife, I guess. But we have a good time, and I love them. And it's just been a wonderful thing. And it's a joy. It's just wonderful. I'm not supposed to, you know, go to church and just think, well, here it is, another miserable event with my sorry brethren. Why did God do this to me? But you can get to where you just kind of think about it like that, you know. You heard about that fellow that was talking to a woman one day, and she said, now, son, you need to go to services. Now, I'm not going. I'm not going. I've had enough. No, you need to go to services. The brethren will be waiting on you over there. I'm not. I've had enough. They don't like me. I don't like them. I'm staying home. You have got to go, she said. Why? He asked. Well, one reason is you're their preacher. I can see how that works. Jim can see how that works. Because some of the sorriest people in the world are unfaithful Christians. And some of the sorriest have been preachers. But I tell you what, when you get a faithful preacher in the midst of faithful brethren, and they all love the gospel. They love the gospel and they want to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. It's all about character development. Then life is a joy. Life is wonderful. Get plenty of rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are we going to have an invitation song? Mm-hmm. That's right. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?